1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 this morning. So we're going to build today on the previous section of authority. We submit for the sake of the gospel to the authorities over us, even if they're not Christians. And so first we looked at the government authority, then there was the authority of the unbelieving master over the believing slave. And this morning we're going to be looking at the wife's place in the under the authority of her husband. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's eyes is very precious. For this is how the holy women, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women, to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So you got there, six verses for the woman, one verse for the man. And only by understanding the passage will you understand why. Okay, it's very important. I told you already. So the purpose of subjection you have to understand. We have to be mindful, first of all, the situation that Peter writes to. He is not writing to 21st century Americans. All right? That should be obvious to you, but that's not obvious to everyone. Some people don't see it that way. So the role of women was different today, is different today than to those he wrote to. They have a different life. Now, in the first century, if a husband or the head of the household chose a religion, it was expected that the entire household would follow in that same religion. Now, what we have is a situation where the woman, the wife, is choosing to follow Christ and be a Christian when her husband is following a different religion. That puts her in a very difficult situation. And it had a lot of negative potential problems for her. It had social ramifications for the husband. It could make him look bad, and he might take that out on his wife, encouraging her to turn away from Christ and follow the family's religion. So that's a significant thing. As in the case of slavery that we covered last time, Peter is not seeking social changes. He's not saying, oh yeah, here's all the rights for women, and he's laying it all in a row. That's not what he's trying to do either. So don't jump to the conclusion that just because he doesn't speak against those things that he's not, that he is somehow endorsing them, just as the Bible doesn't endorse slavery. But what he wants is for the Christian to become like Christ in the midst of a difficult situation. That's what we do under a difficult government situation, or the slave does under a difficult situation. It's no different for family members living in the household of an unbeliever who are facing difficulties in their faith. Because of that, that's the situation he's writing to. That's what's important here. So when Peter begins this section with the word likewise, he's not saying that the woman is a slave, but she's supposed to have the attitude of Christ that will help her in the midst of a difficult situation. So we often hear this as a commandment. Wives, be subject to your husbands. You know, women are supposed to submit to husbands. But you have to understand the whole purpose that's connected to it. And the purpose is given in this section. The purpose is that subjection to the authority, even the unbelieving authority, can lead to the conversion of the authority. That's the purpose. Peter is encouraging these wives to submit to the unbelieving husband so that the unbelievers will be changed and come to faith. That's his purpose. That's the goal of these six verses. The woman is not subject to other men, but only to her husband here. And her submission is intended to be a witness to her husband about her religion and about her faith. Christian women were not thought to be as rebellious in the culture. Peter didn't want Christian women appearing to be rebels who didn't listen to their husbands. He recognized they had to follow Christ. rather than their husbands. He didn't want them to give Christianity a bad name, so he's encouraging them, submit to your husband's authority, but follow Christ. That's what he wants them to do here. So this section should be called the witnessing wife. That's what it's about. She's witnessing her faith in Christ. That's what this section is about. The words and behavior are the means to which she witnesses to her husband her faith in Christ. If you just share your beliefs with your mouth, but you don't back them up by your actions, by transformation, it's not a very good advertisement. It's a negative advertisement, in fact. When people claim to follow Christ and yet their lives are wicked, then it makes every one of us look bad. And so Peter is saying true beauty of the Christian wife flows from her heart that's modeled after God's value system and not mere adornments, not trying to look beautiful the way the world would want to look beautiful. And so he describes beauty in this way. He says, first of all, it's through respect, respectful and pure conduct. Her fear of God, her respect of God, and the resultant godliness that comes from that. That changes her life and it makes her beautiful and attractive. The second thing he mentions here is a gentle and quiet spirit. This means someone who can get along well with others, not a person that's full of conflict. You know, if she's always battling with her husband over everything, that's not going to be a testimony. So she has to be able to get along with the members of her household. If she can suffer for her faith and practice sacrificial love without fighting back, then it advertises how much she trusts God and not in her own self. Greeks would have agreed that this is a virtue. And it looked positively, they looked positively on their wives that had this this aspect, this gentle and quiet spirit. They liked that. And if the Christian woman could do that, and the Greek woman couldn't do that, it would show the strength of what her faith produces within her. Now, these things can have a negative and a positive effect. Even as we talked about with the master and slave, there are just ones and unjust ones. There are ones that you can be good and you'll be mistreated. And that is not going to be any different for some of the people who Peter writes to. Some unbelieving husbands will be persuaded by the godliness of their wives. They will come to faith. That's the goal. That's the prayer. That's the thing Peter has in mind here. But the other side is some will become more adversarial. When the Christian woman, the believing woman, is submitting to a non-Christian husband, sometimes that husband will push her and see how much she can take and then accuse her. Say, see, you get angry too. See, you're no different than I am. Although he's actually going out of his way to produce that. He's trying to test the sincerity of her faith by pushing it. Sometimes he wants to prove that her faith isn't real, and so he wants to abuse her in some way. Or just because they're cruel. Some husbands, unbelieving husbands, are cruel, and they will do what's wrong. And so Peter says when this happens, the wife is to realize that she's suffering because of her faith. Just like the slave would, or just like the person that suffers under governmental authority. It's unjust, but she needs to see it as her following of Christ. The underwriting that we talked about last week. The footsteps that we follow in Christ as he goes to the cross. There are times where we suffer for our faith. And she needs to continue trusting in God and persevering in spite of that suffering. And Peter says that's the beauty that attracts. There's more than one kind of attractiveness. And the saying goes, you get what you fish for. If you dress in a manner that the world finds attractive, then you will attract the people of the world. That's what you'll get. But if you're seeking to demonstrate that Christianity is attractive, you must live by the attractiveness of Christianity, the things that God says are attractive. So when he talks about here, the clothing, the adornment, the braiding the hair, the wearing of gold, all these things, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. And there's nothing wrong with wearing jewelry. How many wives here this morning wearing a gold ring? Now, either you interpret this as you're not allowed to wear gold and you're all breaking this commandment, or you actually interpret it properly. The other way. See, the problem is, if people look at these things and say, here's this law, but they misunderstand the purpose of what's going on here. So let's look at it. There's nothing wrong with wearing jewelry or perfume or nice clothing. But they are never going to be the thing that will draw another person to Christ. They can be nice, they can make you attractive, but they will never make another person believe in Christ. But you also need to be careful never to have a lifestyle that seeks extravagant adornment rather than love for those in need. That's the thing that Peter's warning against here. That if you are trying to build yourself up in a worldly manner, trying to have the adornments of the world, it's not going to lead to a Christian testimony. And in fact, it's going to lead you away from actually living like Christ. The woman with the non-Christian husband will only show her faith by what Christ transforms in her. She has to live a life of Christian love. As she sacrificially loves her husband, and as he realizes the source of her transformation, that will be his best opportunity to believe. He's not going to be wowed over by her hairdo. And as we all know, those we live in closest contact with have the greatest ability to measure our transformation. They see every day whether we're being transformed, whether we're not being transformed, and to what degree. And hopefully they're encouraging us to continue being transformed. But the wife that lives this way not only has an opportunity to win her husband, but she does it to please God. She does it because she wants to be like Christ. Even if her husband doesn't believe, or even if it takes years before he ever believes, she can still please God every day by trying to live like Christ. And God says, this life is beautiful. And this is how it's supposed to be lived by everyone, not just women. But specifically, he was talking to women here, Peter was, because of the issue of they were under somebody else's authority. He mentioned Sarah and Abraham. Sarah is significant because of her submission to her husband. If you know the story of Sarah and Abraham, she likely faced many fears as she went away from her own people and followed Abraham to a new land and new people and different things in her life. But as she did that, she came into a place of blessing. She faced many pains because of her husband's lack of faith at times, but she also faced or received blessings because of his true faith at other times. The non-Christian husbands who have believing wives should not make their wives refusing to participate in the family religion an issue. They would want to potentially keep their wives from going to Christian meetings. And so as the Christian wife is wanting to go to those things, if she's being transformed, it's going to be easier for her to do that. As we talked about rebellion for the slave and for the person under government authority, if you rebel, it only brings worse things against you. So for the Christian woman who wants to attend these things, if it's changing her, her non-Christian husband may want to allow her to participate in those activities. But Christian women would need to trust God if their husband were not wanting them to go to those things. God would still bring transformation to the husband. That would be their prayer. And they would have to faithfully endure difficult times waiting for that to happen. Then in verse 7, Peter writes to the husbands. And he mentions, first of all, that they're to live with their wives in an understanding way. That means that the husband needs to be knowledgeable about his wife. He needs to know her. He needs to know what she thinks. He needs to know what her needs are. In other words, he needs to know her value system. That's right. To be understanding of somebody means to know their value system. And to love somebody that you understand means to attempt to meet the legitimate values and needs of her life. To take those into consideration and live together in a way that honors those values and seeks to bless those things. Peter says that the believing husband is to show honor to his wife as the weaker vessel. The word vessel there, that's like a pot that would be molded by the potter. That's what is implied, that she has a creator, that someone has made her that way for a particular purpose, that God has created her that way. I'm sure that this is only talking to the idea that typically women are weaker in body strength. If you don't like that interpretation, I don't care. Go and find your own. I think that's what it's talking about. It doesn't mean that women are less spiritually or morally or mentally, none of those things. But just typically, they don't have the same strength. They're at a disadvantage that way if there was a conflict, a physical conflict. And this is shown out
through history. Women have typically had, and in a lot of places in the world, still have far less power than men. They're weaker. And Peter is writing to women in the first century who do not have all the social powers of men. Some had more wealth, but a lot of them didn't. They were in a lot more danger of being exploited and abused. And he cared for them, and he wanted to make sure non-Christian husbands never did things like that. Also, a woman who marries takes a position under the authority of her husband. That's what she's doing as she comes into the marriage relationship. God has created the marriage relationship with authority. We've covered those issues of authority many times. It's not some place where you get walked on. It's just a structure. And she willingly comes into that place. So she's putting herself into a disadvantage, in a sense. And she enters into it trusting that her husband will love her and do what's good and right to her. She trusts that he will not exploit her. That's what happens in the marriage vows, right? I will love you. I will take care of you. Any man who focuses on his wife's need for submission probably isn't thinking about how he's supposed to honor her. If he's all uptight about, oh, the woman's supposed to submit and obey, he's probably not thinking about verse 7 here and how he's supposed to understand her and love her and care for her. Peter also says he's to honor her because she is a co-heir. No believing husband is better than his believing wife. You're equal in the kingdom of God. You're equal in the eyes of God. They're not superior in any way. You're equal. In the kingdom of God, there's not any kind of disadvantage for being rich, poor, free, slave, male, female. None of those things. Those are things of the world. Those are not things of the kingdom. So men are not to think they're superior. A Christian man may have his family convert to his religion, but he would still have to live it himself. So as the head of the household said, we're now all Christians, that doesn't allow him to force his family to think they're Christians if they don't live it. He has to become the model of living it. He can't hold his beliefs and live separately from them. And so Peter has one last thing he says to the husband. Honor her so that your prayers are not hindered by conflict. Human relationships have an effect on our relationships with God. If you have conflict in your human relationships, that means you have conflict in your relationship with God. Because if you are perfectly doing God's value system and thus in perfect relationship with Him, my guess is your human relationships will be a lot better than they probably are now. We all have room to improve, right? But if we don't live God's value system with our wife and our family, then what do we think that we have in common with God? Certainly conflict will affect the couple's ability to pray together to God. So, as with all those who are under non-Christians' authorities, wives are to follow Christ and trust God, that God is their ultimate authority. Just as when Jesus goes to the cross, he knew that the ultimate person in authority that day was his Father. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Jews. Just as the slave, when he obeys his master, knows the ultimate authority, the person in control, the person he lives to please is his Father in heaven. When we submit to our government authority, even if we don't agree with it, it's because we know that there's someone more in power and more in control and more in authority. And more significantly, we live in a different kingdom. We live in the kingdom of Christ. And in that kingdom, there's a different set of laws and that we willingly love one another with sacrificial love. That's what makes everything different. There's a whole different authority structure, a whole different reason for living, a whole different value system. And we're part of that kingdom. And so what happens in this earthly world isn't the end all be all of our lives. It's secondary to our lives in the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your generous love to us that shows your value system so beautifully and perfectly. You've asked us to become your children and drawn us into your kingdom. We pray that we will live that in this world, in our families especially, that those around us will know by our lives that we live your value system. And so as we give testimony that we follow you or in your kingdom and we know your value system, they will look at our lives and be able to agree that we indeed do have something different and special. We thank you for the gift of your Son that forgave our sins and allowed us to know you and be reconciled to you. Amen.